Thank you, Jesus. You might remember last week we talked about God's love for us and how He pours out this heart of love, how much God enjoys you and me, how much God enjoys it when we come to Him, when we come into His presence. God says, I enjoy you. I've saved you that you would live in the good of all of that. Now, there's one thing that I want to end to say this morning, because where we go, you're going to need to hold this in your memory. In John chapter 13, verse 23, don't turn there, I'm going to simply quote a part of a verse. John, who's writing this particular letter, makes this statement and refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, did Jesus love the other disciples less? Did Jesus not love the others quite as much as he loved John? How arrogant of John then to say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So all the other guys, Peter, Paul, all the other guys, weren't loved quite as much as John was. What John is illustrating is his understanding of God's love for him. And he speaks from that point of view. And all of them may have said that. Matthew may have said it. Mark, Luke, all of those. Peter may have said it in his epistles. The disciple whom Jesus loved. But John understood that Jesus loved him. And that is why John was able to say the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Jesus wants you to say the same thing over your life this morning. He wants to say to you, you are my favorite. Tula, you're my favorite. Dan, you're my favorite. Yoko, you're my favorite. Nabucco, you're my favorite, says the Lord. The Lord looks at you and he says, Antonio, you are my favorite. God doesn't have favorites other than us. Those who belong to him are his favorites. He looks at you with love and with passion in his heart. He longs for you and I to be in his presence. Now please turn to somebody next to you and say to them, I am his favorite. Now turn back to them and say to them, and you are his favorite too. And it's really important that you remember this. You are his favorite. He doesn't have a favorite apart from you. There is nobody else that's more favorite than you are. Everything about you he loves. He hates the sin in our lives, but he loves you. He loves you with a passion. He loves you and enjoys you. And when we came up here to worship, whether you entered fully or not, didn't change the fact that he loves you. And what I'm hoping is one day we will be so overwhelmed with the fact that he loves us that we will be standing on the chairs shouting our great gratitude to him for the love he has for us. Because that's truth. That is what Jesus feels about you and I this morning and every morning, no matter what has happened. You need to hold that in your mind, because we're going to have to go into this. And if you're interested, John refers to that in chapter 20, verse 2, chapter 21, verse 7, and 21, verse 20. He refers to it four times, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, isn't it fascinating that John is the disciple that Jesus chose to reveal revelations to? John was also the only disciple that lived out his full life and died at an old age. All the other disciples, all the other apostles, were all put to death for their decision to follow Jesus. But John lived out his life to the completion of it, and Jesus revealed to him the book of Revelation, and that book Jesus refers to right in the beginning as he dictated. It says, this is the book of Jesus Christ. This is the story of Jesus. This is about him and about his leadership. This is about his ultimate conclusion to all things. This book reveals Jesus in a way that few of us have come to understand. Now, some of us are going to be amazed, astounded, perhaps alarmed to discover there's another part of Jesus. We talked about the bridegroom last week. We talked about the bridegroom coming for his bride. We talked about the bridegroom coming for this pure bride, spotless, wrinkle-free. And this bride would be the one he would be passionate about. And that does not change. That remains absolutely there. But there's another side that we need to understand about Jesus. Jesus also comes as the judge. Jesus will come and judge this earth. I want to read you some scriptures which help you understand what I'm talking about. And we're referring to it as the day of the Lord, the time when Jesus comes again. And I'm going to read to you from Joel chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 11, if you'd like to go there in your Bibles. Give you a minute, because Joel's kind of in the middle of all the minor prophets. Joel chapter 2. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus coming again. I want you to put this same Jesus, who's the bridegroom of the bride, I want you to build this tension in now and see the other part. Verse 11, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. God says, I come at the head of an army. I come thundering at the head of my army. I come mighty, and I come leading those who obey my command. And my day, the day that I come, he says, is a dreadful day. Who can endure his presence when his presence comes back to the earth? Who can endure the great and awesome day of the Lord when the Lord returns to the earth? He says, even now, I give you an opportunity, even now, rend your heart, not your garments. Spoken, because in the Jewish tradition and custom, when people were deeply, deeply disturbed on the inside because of bad news, they tore their garment as a sign outwardly of the state of their anxiety. And he says, now, don't rend your garment, rend your heart, rip your heart open. Because when your heart is broken, you can understand your need to turn to me and to yield your life to my mercy and to my grace. I, the Lord, speak this word over my people. Return to me, says the Lord. Don't wander around. Return to me. Who knows? I may have mercy when I come. Have a look with me, please, at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation. A revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 6. Have a look at this thundering Savior when he comes. Verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich and the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So there's this tension, bridegroom, and the one thundering at the head of an army. And the one who says, when I come, kings, generals, slave and free, wealthy and what, those who are not wealthy, they will hide in ravines, they will hide in cracks, and they will call to the mountains, fall on us, we don't want to see his face, because his face is the most awesome judgment we will ever be able to see and still live, but many of us will not stand it. Therefore, fall on us and hide us from him, because of who he is, the Lamb of God, who was slain for us, will come, will look, and will see, and will say, who are you? I didn't know you. Away from me. The Lamb of God will come. And his awesome holy presence will be so great that unless you have the blood of Jesus on your life, you will not be able to stand in his presence. Like the rest, you will run to the mountains and you will say, fall on me, fall on my life, hide me from this face. I can't look into this face because this face is the most terrifying face I've ever seen, because all I see is his holiness, his purity, his majesty. And this majesty is so awesome that the enemies will vaporize in his presence when he comes. to reveal himself to some as their bridegroom, to some as judge. And as judge, every careless word we have spoken that is not dealt with under the blood of the Lamb, we will have to give account for. Every time he gave us, every gift he gave us, and we never responded to it, and we did nothing with the gift, and we lived our life for ourselves, we will have to answer him. What did you do with your time? What did you do with the gifting I gave you? What has happened to it? What did you invest it? Or like the unworthy servant, did you bury it and keep it there for my return? And the destiny of that servant is thrown out into the place where there's gnashing of teeth. Turn with me, please, to Zephaniah. And have a look with me at chapter 1. Have a look with me, please, at verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. God, the bridegroom, says, those who have resisted me, those who have not accepted me, those who do not have my blood covering them, those who are not in current relationship, need to seriously weigh up where they're standing. He says their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, in the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. You know, we must see Scripture in its entirety. We can't just pick the bits that sound good and say, that's what we're living for, the kind of comfortable bits that I'm happy with. I would fail you dismally if I did not give you the full truth, if I did not adequately prepare you, if I missed out because I wanted you to be always happy, always smiling, and always thinking that this was a picnic and we can live as we wish. I would have failed you. And one day you will have had every right to say to me, Les, this is your fault. Where I am right now is because you failed to tell me the truth. You failed to give me the full situation, the full story. And now I am in the situation I am in because you have failed to do that. Now, you know, I believe, and I've been saying this to you every week, I believe that you and I are standing now in the time which is getting closer and closer to the Lord's return. There are many signs now in the world that there never were 50 years ago, or 60 years ago, that give us understanding of the imminence of the return of Jesus Christ on this earth. We are getting so much closer to it now that some of you who are alive now will see the glorious things that I've just read to you, and you will see them hopefully with joy in your heart as the bridegroom comes for his bride because of the way you have lived and where your life is. I want to read you some things here that are just kind of interesting. Some signs that gives you some understanding of the fact that this season is upon us. The first one is the gathering of Jews to Israel. 60 years ago, Israel, modern-day state Israel, did not exist. In fact, for 2,000 years, it never existed as a nation at all. They were in the diaspora, scattered all over the world, and Israel was not living in their own nation, which they now do. Listen to what the Lord says. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones, all hope is gone. Now give them this message from the Sovereign Lord, O my people. I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. That's from Ezekiel chapter 37. So God says, I will bring you back to this nation again. I will bring you back to your own land once again. 60 years ago, Israel became a state for the first time. Israel began to exist again in modern day Israel as a nation. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 66, verse 8 and 9. Who has ever seen or heard of anything as strange as this? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains began, the baby will be born. The nation will come forth. Would I ever bring this nation to the point of birth and then not deliver it, asks the Lord. No, I would never keep this nation from being born, says the Lord your God. God birthed Israel in one day, May the 14th, 1948. Israel became a nation in one day. It was the Axis powers that got together and made the decision and established Israel as a nation in one day, as God said it would happen. Judah and Jerusalem will become a burden to the world. That is to the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. The Bible prophesied that. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, the Lord says, I will make Jerusalem and Judah like an intoxicating drink to all the nearby nations that send their armies to besiege Jerusalem. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone, a burden for the world. None of the nations who try to lift it will escape unscathed. None of the nations who try to attack Israel will escape unscathed in this time. The rise of Gog and Magog as an alliance. The Bible prophesies that in the last days, a coalition of Muslim nations led by Iran will gather a horde of armies together in an effort to wipe Israel off the map. Israel will appear defenseless in the face of this massive invading force, with none of its worldly allies willing to come to its defense. However, God is Israel's greatest ally, and he vows to make this alliance, his presence known to the entire world by supernaturally destroying the armies allied against Israel. Therefore, this is from Ezekiel again, chapter 38, verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. When my people are living in peace in their land, then you will rouse yourself. You will come from your homeland in the distant north, and your vast cavalry and your mighty army, and you will cover the land like a cloud. This will happen in the distant future. I will bring you against my land as everyone watches, and my holiness will be displayed by what happens to you. Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord your God. Israel, since they've become a state, I think they had four wars. There has never ended a border skirmish. It goes on all the time with that nation, just as the Lord has said. Listen to this here, Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. And he has given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. It speaks of a world ruler who will be given authority to rule over every tribe, language, and nation. The Bible also prophesies that in the last days, one man will rule the world via global government. Now, I have no political feelings about the EU or anything else. It has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about now. But it is not impossible that the world would begin to entertain the concept of one world government in the next 25 years. The world will begin to think that this is a great possibility of maintaining the status of the world under one world government. This is not impossible in what is happening in the world right now. God says, listen to this, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. It talks about the two prophets who would be prophesying for 3 years in Jerusalem, and then they would be slain. And it says, after 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will come to stare at their bodies. How could all the tribes, languages, and nations of the world come to do that? Except that there would be the most extraordinary advance in technology that enables people all over the world at any given time to see the same thing. Last night, there was something akin to a revival going on in Lakeland in Florida under Todd Bentley's ministry. And the whole world was watching it at the same time. In India, you could watch it. You could watch it in Japan. You could watch it in the Southern Hemisphere. You could watch it anywhere in the world, what God was doing in that one moment. Technology will so increase to bring about globalization in a way we've never understood it before. Listen to this, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase. We have more knowledge now in the last 60 years than all the other centuries put together. We have discovered more than we ever would have known before. In this season, there's an increase in knowledge in the world. There's an increase, and God warns us. Many will rush to and fro because of the increase in modern travel. It will be possible for people to rush to and fro. Why am I telling you this? Why would it be important for you to even stop and think about it? Surely, during the Second World War, everybody said the end is here. Yes, they did. But Israel was not yet a state. And we know that Israel will be a state, and the Jews will return to Israel before the end will come. We understand that now it is a totally different scenario and a totally different situation. We need to understand this day of the Lord that I've been reading to you about, this promise that God has made, is coming ever closer to the world. And some of you will see this in your lifetime. Have a look with me, please, in Luke chapter 17. Have a look with me, please, at verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. That is the day when he comes again. People will be eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. Up to the day Noah entered the ark, then the flood came and destroyed them all. People will be living perfectly normal lives. People will be carrying on with everything they normally do. People will be living like their life will be in eternity, and nothing will stop or change. Nothing will be any different. But look at 1 Thessalonians 5, please. So it's meeting you to go through lots of scripture, but it's good for us. 1 Thessalonians 5. Isn't it fascinating that the Apostle Paul, who never knew Jesus, had such incredible insight? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 11, the people of Israel are living in total disobedience to God. And the prophets are warning them over and over. God will bring destruction upon you as a nation if you do not change. And the people say, nothing will happen. God will do nothing. The prophets are just wind. Nothing will happen to us. God will not do anything. All will go on as it has been. Within a very short space of time, the entire nation was thrown out and thrown out to live in exile for 70 years in Babylon. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he said, "This people have not understood the time that they're living in. If they had, they would have recognized who I am and what the season was in their history." As a result of which, the Jewish nation, who rejected their Messiah, who refused to heed the prophets, who'd spoken of his coming so clearly, who'd given them every understanding, but their religion caused them to see it one way only. Those people were kept out so that you and I, the Gentiles, could now enter in to what God had come to give to his own people. We were meant to come last. We came first. They will come last, but they will come in. But because they refused to understand that, 60 years after Jesus was raised, 70 years after Jesus was raised up into heaven, the entire temple was destroyed and the whole nation ceased to exist until 1948. It never existed again. Jesus said, again, you have refused to see the times. You've refused to understand the season that we're living in. And because of that, you will miss again the destiny that I have for you as a nation. You will not see what I've purposed for you, and you will live as a nation scattered throughout all the world. It's like another exile for them until 1948. In Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12, we read the prophet says, the people say, the Lord will do nothing good or bad. He'll do nothing. He's never done anything. I prayed for him to do something and he didn't do it. I went to meetings and nobody got healed. The Lord will do nothing, good or bad. God does nothing. He's kind of passive. He kind of sits on his throne. What do you think the New Age, what do you think the nations are saying now? God doesn't have anything to do with us. He will do nothing. We have nothing to do with God. He's outside of our lifestyle and outside of the realm of where we live. The people before said God will do nothing, and God swept them into exile. The people refused to see the time that they were living in, and God destroyed them as a nation. They did not exist for 2,000 years. I want you to understand, God is wanting us to become a people who understand the time that we live in, who understand this season that you're alive in, who begin to live differently. You know, if we are the embodiment of Christ on this earth, we're going to live differently. I am the mouthpiece of Jesus. I am the hands of Jesus. I am the feet of Jesus on this earth. You are the embodiment of Christ. He lives inside of you. He purposes that you would live as a little Christ on this earth, that you would live separately from the way you used to live, because this is the plan. Jesus is reaching through you now to this world. And it's not okay to say, I'll live as I wish. It's not okay to say, oh, God will understand. I've made him to be like some big Santa Claus sitting there in heaven waiting to dish out favors on my life. Great big happy Uncle God who just gives me blessing on blessing on blessing. Folk, we have to wake up. Guys, we have to stir ourselves. This season is upon us as a nation. This nation is getting further and further away from God. And if the church doesn't rise up now, the church like a slumbering giant, sleeping away, snoring away, while the nation goes to hell. If the church doesn't wake up now, if the church doesn't change the way it lives now, they will never take us seriously. They take Islam seriously because Islam doesn't put up with it. They'll plant a bomb if they don't like what's being said or done. They will apply using their human rights and they will declare that they should be acknowledged and taken note of. We don't do anything. Our God will do nothing good or bad. He remains passive. We didn't see him do the things I wanted him to do. So therefore, in my mind, I've written him off and I've said, my God will do nothing good or bad. Now, I started this by telling you from Joel and Revelation what our God will do. He says he will gather up. In Revelation, he tells he will gather up all those who are his enemies. He will slay them with a double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, which the sword always speaks of judgment. He will slay them just with his judgments. He says he will put them in a wine press. He says that rivers will flow of solid blood, and they will be at the depth of the bridle of a horse, and as long as 180 kilometers. Just a solid river of blood will flow with the rate at which God will annihilate people who are his enemies on this earth. It's wise to wake up. It's wise to stop and say, oh, I see what I'm living in. I understand this season. He's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's not sitting there waiting to bless your life. He's waiting for you to rise up in all that he's called you to and go and do what he's given you to do. Go and walk in the power, walk in the authority, pray like you are called to change a nation's destiny. The church is in the most prayerless phase that it's ever been in. Pastor Colin was telling us that they recently did some research and they established that the average pastor prays 5 minutes a day. Now, if the pastors are praying 5 minutes a day, what the heck are the people doing? Who are they meant to be leading? Can you see? Because people think, well, he won't do anything, good or bad. I don't need to pray. It'll all be all right. He's like Santa Claus. He's just going to bless me and make it good for me. It's not okay. It's not okay for this nation to be the way it is. It's not okay for people to have been raped this week. And it's not okay for people to be murdered, for young people in the city to be murdered all the time. It's not okay for people to be abused, for women to be beaten up by their men. It's not okay for children to be sexually abused. It's not okay. Who's going to change it? You and I are the only ones who can. We can't ask the Queen to do it. We can't ask the government. They admit they cannot sort it out. They said, let's stick up metal detectors. Maybe we can reduce the amount of knives. Let's declare an amnesty. Bring your knives back, guys. I mean, seriously? What do they think? Oh, we better take our knives back. We can bring our knives back today. Let's put our millions of knives back there. We will never have another knife. It's not going to change anything. But you and I are the ones God calls to change a nation. You and I are the ones that God has raised up, filled us with His Spirit, filled us with His gifting, said you are the ones who are now the changers of this nation that you live in. And it doesn't matter if you're disappointed because He didn't do what you wanted Him to do once, and you're sitting there saying, well, I'll do nothing now. God never did anything. He won't do anything either. Please do not use your own experience to define who God is. Let us not be that arrogant as to say, God can only do what I experience Him to be able to do. And if I didn't experience Him doing anything else, then He's not going to do anything. Jesus said, the children sang the song. We played the flute and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. What's he saying? He's saying when people play flutes, normally people in those times leapt up and danced. When people played a dirge, a funeral dirge, people usually mourned. He says, we gave you all the signs you needed, Israel, but you did not recognize what I was showing you. Even the children could recognize it, but you did not understand it. You could not comprehend it. And that is why when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the children were the ones who were praising and exalting him and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because the children understood what the adults could not understand. We can't live like that. We can't go there. We can't live that. It's not okay to live that way anymore. It's not okay to miss the signs that God is wanting us to see, wanting us to take note of and say, God, you are so serious about this. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, he makes a very chilling statement. Matthew chapter 24 from verse 6, Jesus makes a very chilling statement. Go to verse 4, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Jesus warns us, many will be deceived. Deception means you believe a lie, and you basically live according to the lie you're believing. Jesus says, many will be deceived. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You will see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. Hello? Are we entering into a credit crunch? Are we entering into a worldwide economic upheaval? There will be wars. There will be famines. There will be earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Who, me? Yeah, possibly. Possibly. Paul was, at the age of 54, beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Every one of the apostles, except for John, was put to death. Revelation tells us that the martyrs are lying there saying, how long, O Lord, till we will be avenged for the blood we've shed? And the answer comes back, you will wait until the full number of those who must be executed for me has been completed, and then I will bring you the avenging you want. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. He didn't do what I thought he should do. He didn't fulfill my expectation. He killed my uncle. He killed my husband. He killed my son. He killed me. No, you wouldn't be able to say that. And their hearts will grow cold towards him because he did not do what we wanted him to do. And we will say, he now does nothing, neither good or bad. God will do nothing. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. There will be famines, but you will have sufficient if you live with Jesus. If you live according to the plans of Jesus. You will live, if you live close to Jesus, living under the shadow of his wing, you will have security. You will have a job. You will have an income. You will have money. Just like God provided manna in the desert when Israel were walking through the wilderness, God will provide for his own people. God will provide for them supernaturally. We will begin to see the goodness of God. But you know what else we'll see, brothers and sisters? Because as it gets tough, and as many turn away because their love will grow cold, I tell you what you will see. You will see stars shining on this earth, shining with a zeal and a fire for God. You will see men and women walking around with the word of God like fire in their mouths, consuming wood all over the place with the truth of God's word. His word will be like fire in our mouths. Those who stand firm to the end. I really would love to have brought you a cheerful message, but if I don't warn you, you're going to live without fully understanding, and it's not fair. It's just not fair that you should be deceived.